So good to be with you on this Lord's Day. Hope that you have been edified and encouraged by the songs that we've sang in our studies. I pray that you would at this time get your Bibles out and be using those to study and continuing to study from God's Word this morning. I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you are mad at someone right now? Don't raise your hand on that. I don't want to know if you're mad at someone. It might be me. After this lesson, it might be me. Just stop and think. Are you mad at anyone right now? Turn it with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'd like to read a few verses from there. So we begin our study this morning. Second Samuel 12, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. And he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold from the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." At this point in time in David's life, he's shrouded in sin. The preceding chapter, we can read the account of David and his great crime of adultery with Bathsheba and murder of the innocent Uriah the Hittite. God decides in chapter 12 it's time for a wake-up call in David's life. So he sends this prophet Nathan, who comes and who speaks this parable to David to help him understand and to open his eyes to the wrong that he has done. Nathan tells this parable which we just read, and David is absolutely infuriated at the injustice that has occurred. He's so angry in verse 5, he says, "The man that did this shall surely die." He calls for the blood of this man, this perpetrator, who sinned against his neighbor. Was David harsh in making that statement, saying this man needs to die for what he has done? We all would agree that injustice deserves to be punished. What about when it's done to you? What about when it's done to your family? What if it were done to your children? We have a tendency, when those things happen, to become defensive and to become angry, just like David sometimes, don't we? There was another lamb that was unjustly taken and slain. And one of the most profound acts of forgiveness is seen at the foot of the cross. And it's there that we have Jesus, the Son of God, the pre-existing Word, the Creator of this earth and all that is on it, dying for the created. You know, Psalm 2, a messianic psalm, that's often referenced to Jesus. Kind of interesting, this perspective that it paints. God says, "I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" This is a picture that's painted in Psalm 2 of Jesus. He's God's anointed. He's the one, the king that God has set on the throne in Israel. And you go on and you read about this king. He's a king that rules with an iron fist. In verse 8, he says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." This is the depiction of Jesus, the king that God is going to place on the throne, painted for us here in Psalm 2. And as you think of Jesus and this profound wrong that was done against him, how might that king have been able to respond to the injustice that was occurring against him? As he said in Matthew chapter 26, "I could call 10,000 angels. I could destroy this Roman army. I could destroy these Jews, these people seeking my life, and wipe them off the face of the earth." And that would have been justice for the blood of the Son of God. However, the king's reaction, as seen for us in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and verse 34, as he hangs on that cross, recipient of the greatest crime that's ever been committed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's said, to err is human, and to forgive, divine. Be looking with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Forgiveness is something that originates, that comes from God. And the beautiful thing about forgiveness is that it was in God's heart before this world, before this earth was made. If you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look with me at verses 8 and 9. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. Forgiveness was in the heart of God before the foundations of the earth was laid. And Peter offers for us a similar sentiment in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, where it says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's conduct, yourselves, throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed from your corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but this is what you were redeemed with, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb of one without blemish and without spot. In verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest to you in these last times. What Peter's saying here is the same thing that Paul said in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, that God wanted to forgive us of sin before the foundations of the earth was laid, and that the cost of forgiving us, as Peter tells us, was the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. When God made the world, He declared it good. Do you think God knew what was going to happen? Do you think God knew that man was going to come along, and man was going to mess up this perfect world that He had placed him in, that he was going to transgress, sin against God, and that as a result of this, this world would become broken, and this world would fall into sin and corruption? God wasn't reacting to what happened whenever He sent Jesus into this world. This plan to save me and this plan to save you was developed before time began. Appreciate the love that's in the heart of the Father as you consider that thought. That God knew that this world He created, which was good in its inception, wasn't going to stay that way. That God knew that man was going to sin. That God knew that something was going to need to be done. That God knew that it was going to need to be Jesus, His Son, and His blood that would redeem me back to God. You were a parent, and you knew that sending your child to school one day, in sending them to school one day, they were going to save an enemy, someone that had mistreated them, and they were going to die. If you knew that ahead of time, would you send them to school that day? God knew what was going to happen. God knew what was going to be required, and yet He loved us so that He was still willing to create this world and give His Son. We as humans struggle with forgiveness. We can see that by the very nature of the passage we read in opening. David and his anger at this injustice occurred with this man. And when injustice occurs, sometimes we have trouble forgiving that, don't we? Sometimes we have trouble taking the high road. You think about Jonah in the city of Nineveh. As Jonah preached to the people in Nineveh, and 120,000 people were saved because of the message that Jonah brought. When those people repented in sackcloth and ashes, Jonah was off on the top of the hill waiting for the destruction of the city. He wanted to see it burn down. And he's saddened and he's angered at God because these people received forgiveness. We've been shaped by the world that we live in. The world that says, you laugh when your enemy falls. When those who mistreat you receive their just deserts, you rejoice in that. We've been called, however, to a different calling, and to a greater calling than this world can demonstrate for us. We've been called to be transformed into the image of Jesus. This morning, we're going to focus our study on forgiveness. There's two things I want you to take away from this.
The first of those being this. You don't have to be asked for forgiveness to forgive someone else. Maybe that comes as a surprise to you. But as I open up God's Word and as I study and as we're going to look at some of these passages, what I find out is that I don't have to be asked by someone else to forgive them for me to offer them that forgiveness. Now, I'm not a fan of the TV show American Idol. However, I read a story a while back in the news that was interesting, and it was early whenever the show came out. There was this one lady that got up to perform, and she was a bigger lady. And, you know, how they interviewed the contestants prior to, and she talked about how struggling with weight had been an issue for her all of her life, and how it was something that really weighed on her, and how it was something that she was very self-conscious about, and she was hesitant to go out there despite the fact she had a beautiful voice and sing. And if you know anything about American Idol, it's got this panel of judges, and sitting on that panel is a man named Simon Cowell. And his role essentially in that show is to make fun of people, to bring them down and to critique them and to be very harsh and be very unkind to some of the remarks that he makes. And sure enough, she gets up there and she sings and he makes a very crude remark about her being overweight. Her reaction was very surprising. In fact, what they said prior to going on that show is they told her she's preparing to go out. You know, he's going to say something to you. You react however you want. You swear at him. You call him all kind of names. You tell him how terrible he is. We can edit all of that stuff out because he's going to say something bad about you. She goes out there. She sings. She makes that remark. Her response is, I forgive you. I forgive you for saying that. I forgive you for pointing that out in front of all of America. That was wrong. That was unkind. But I forgive you. Her forgiveness prompted him to humility. Which if you know that man, that's a very rare occurrence. And he publicly apologized to her for his meanness and for his wrong. You may wonder, is this even a biblical concept? As we consider this, and you look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 90, you consider your relationship with God, and I consider my wrong against God. And I say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It places on us that requirement that we come and we confess our sin to God. When we repent, when we confess, when we acknowledge that before God, then God forgives us. And so you may wonder as we consider this, well, is it really incumbent on me to forgive someone else without them coming and asking of me? Because if I'm going to be forgiven by God, I've got to go and I've got to confess that. I've got to repent of that. And it's only after those things are done that I receive God's forgiveness. And that's true. We're not forgiven by God unless we repent, unless we confess. However, there is a significant difference between God forgiving my sin and me forgiving someone else for wrong that they have done me. Is our sin, our forgiveness towards someone else, conditional? Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, Peter is questioning Jesus about a parable that he tells. And this is Jesus' response to Peter. There in Luke 17 in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns saying to you, I repent, you shall forgive him. So one sins against another, he's rebuked, and he's forgiven. Now, does that mean that he must come to me and that he must repent and must publicly acknowledge what he's done and only then I have to offer my forgiveness to him? Notice the one who Jesus is speaking to. He's not speaking to the one who's committed the wrong against his brother. He's speaking to the one who was wrong. And he says, if he comes to you seven times and he repents, you forgive him. And the point of this passage here is don't withhold forgiveness. Don't withhold forgiveness from someone else. Listen to Matthew chapter 18:21-22. This is Matthew's account of the same occurrence. At my old job, I was having a conversation with a coworker, and I forgot to submit my time for the day. She worked in billing, and I forgot to submit my time for the day, so she couldn't get it billed out. I told her, well, I'm sorry. Please forgive me just in jest, because it happened from time to time. And she said, okay, I'll forgive you this once. And I said, no, Matthew chapter 18, 21 and 22, you've got to forgive me 70 times 7. She said, okay, well, I'll forgive you 489 more times. And we might look at that, and that may be what we walk away with off of this, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Peter then comes up to Jesus and said, how often shall, if my brother sins against me, how often shall I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, we understand the Bible isn't placing a numeric maximum on the number of times that we have to forgive someone. That is 490. We understand that what Jesus is teaching here is that disciples of His need to have an attitude of one who is willing to completely and utterly forgive. As often as a brother sins against one, we are required to forgive. Those who believe that repentance is required for me to forgive someone else has confused my role with God's role. There's a difference between me forgiving a brother who has not repented versus forgiving and being reconciled to my brother. There is a difference in those two things. I can forgive someone for wronging me, but just because I choose to do that does not mean that our relationship is not reconciled, is not made right. In Acts chapter 7, let's read verses 57 through 60. We're going to talk about an attitude that's challenging to possess, and I think the account here of Stephen demonstrates to us that we don't have to have a formal apology from someone to offer to them our forgiveness and to extend to them our forgiveness. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 57, as Stephen has just preached this very difficult sermon, a very challenging sermon to these Jews, accusing them of refusing to hear God and His prophets, their reaction, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. You see, what's taking place here with Stephen is a crime similar to that which was committed by the Jews against Jesus. They are taking His life for a wrong that was not actually done. They're not calling Him names. They're not beating Him up. They're taking these rocks and they're throwing them at them, at Him so that He might die. In our mind, a wrong of this gravity would require some sort of significant formal apology. Would it not? If you don't apologize, then, well, you're going to get what's coming to you and you're going to deserve it. So Stephen's reaction isn't to pronounce a curse on them for the wrong that was done to him. He doesn't beg God, God, take vengeance on these men who are killing me. Bring them to justice. His reaction is nothing similar to that. He begs God, don't hold this sin to their cause. You see, this grievous act, this sin, they weren't reconciled to Stephen. They weren't reconciled to God, yet Stephen was willing in his heart to forgive them. At that moment, as they stand there killing him, you don't have to forgive someone. You don't have to be asked by someone for forgiveness to forgive them. What you'll realize is that life becomes easier when you learn to accept the apology that you were never given. Secondly, what we find out regarding forgiveness in God's Word is that your forgiveness from God is incumbent upon your responsibility and your willingness to forgive someone else. Matthew chapter 18, a parable here that Jesus tells, demonstrates this principle in a way that the Jews could appreciate that we oftentimes may read and may not be able to comprehend in the same manner. So let's read this parable here that Jesus tells. Let's see if we can set the framework of this parable so that we can understand how the Jews might have. And so that the story as Jesus tells it might unfold and might be appreciated by you and I as the Jews would have been able to appreciate it at this day and time. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, please read with me. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was released, and was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and they came and told the master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had compassion on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. We have here the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what we find as we read through this that may not be quite as apparent to you and I as it would have been to these Jews is this servant's debt was absolutely insurmountable. Verse 24 says that he owed his master 10,000 talents of debt. An audience, upon hearing that, Jesus' audience would have chuckled because they would have understood the hyperbole here that we might have missed. 10,000 talents, let me put it for you this way. One talent was 6,000 drachmas. Therefore, one talent was 6,000 days' work. This man owes 10,000 talents. That's 60 million days' work that he owes his master. And what Jesus is saying, this man has a debt that he is never going to be able to pay. It was reported by Josephus during this time that the annual amount of tribute that a country would give to their king, to their oppressor, would be somewhere between 200 and 600 talents. That's an entire nation paying tribute to an oppressor. But yet this one individual owes his master 10,000 talents, 60 million days' wages. In verse 25, he and his family were to be sold, and the price received for being sold into slavery is going to be put toward his debt. The price of a slave was anywhere from between 500 to 2,000 days' wages. The selling of his family would recoup less than 1/1,000th of his total debt. We can't appreciate this parable in the same light as Jesus and those hearing that might have. But Jesus is telling this parable and he's enlarging, tremendously enlarged beyond truth and reason and what would make sense. See, this parable is more than just a story about a man who had a debt that he couldn't repay in 10 lifetimes if he tried. The story that Jesus is telling is a picture of my debt toward God. I've accumulated a debt against God that I can never pay. And this is the image that Jesus is painting. And this is true for you as it is for me and as it was for those who were listening at that point in time. When we sin against our Creator, we have created ourselves a debt that we, in and of ourselves, can never pay. Not with a lifetime of service, we cannot repay. And even if we throw ourselves into slavery in an attempt to pay off our debt, we couldn't do it. In verse 26, the servant recognizes his plight, and he begs for forgiveness, saying, if you give me time, I'll pay it all back. Which he knows he absolutely cannot. It's an impossibility. And what do you see the master doing? The master extends to him grace. The master to whom he owes 10,000 talents extends to him forgiveness. That's what we see in verse 27. He released him, we're told, from this debt. And the hyperbole continues here. Because masters in Middle Eastern time were not known for their compassion. They were not known for their willingness and propensity to forgive and their kindness. What they were known for was their ruthlessness. That's how they got to be the master. The servant owed a debt he could never repay. The only way this debt could ever be removed was by the grace and the forgiveness and the goodwill of the master. And no doubt Jesus' audience scoffed whenever this was taking place. Because you see, as I turn to Ephesians chapter 2, what's clear to you and I was not clear to them at this time. What you and I understand as we see God's heart laid out before us in His Word, was something that Jesus was trying to help them see. In fact, that's what part of this parable is for. He was trying to help them see the heart of the Father and His willingness to forgive. They couldn't relate to that. They couldn't understand that. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, we can understand that truly that is the heart of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you and me, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And once you so walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the other. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together. And He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. This is the depiction of the Father that Jesus is trying to help these people see in Matthew chapter 18. He's trying to help them see the heart of God, God's willingness to forgive this insurmountable debt that this man owed. And as Jesus describes, the Paul describes our pride here in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We're separated from God. We're children of wrath, and nothing awaits us but the wrath of God for our disobedience. But then God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And the riches of His grace and the kindness toward us are shown in Christ Jesus, and by grace He has saved us. And that debt that can never be repaid, that this man's life and his family's life, given His service 10 times over, could have never been forgiven, was forgiven by the goodwill, the kindness, the compassion, and the grace of the Master. And this man who is seriously indebted is me. This man who's seriously indebted is you. Our debt to God outweighs our neighbor's debt to us. And the servant to the Master owes 60 million days' wages. And he goes, after being forgiven, and as someone who owes him money, 100 denarii, we're told. That's 100 day wages. You contrast the 60 million days' wages, there's no comparison at all. After forgiving, being forgiven from such a debt, what might you expect this man to do? What might you expect this to be on the heart and in the mind of this man who's been forgiven of this great debt? You think, well, he's going to go and he's going to forgive that man. 100 days' wages in contrast to 60 million, that's nothing. He's going to go share the forgiveness on. Verse 28 tells us that after being forgiven, he goes to this man who owes him this minuscule amount of money. He lays his hands on him, puts his hands around his neck, shakes him violently, saying, give me what you owe me. Let's keep in mind that this is the point that Jesus is making. While the debt forgiven us by God is not comparable, Jesus puts it in terms in which, excuse me, we can understand. The debt of the servant to the Master is the wrongs that he has committed against God. And the debt of the servant, the master, to the other, the servant to the other servant, is the wrongs that my brother has committed against me. Just as the two can't be compared, so the wrongs that we commit against God can't be compared to the wrongs which our brother does to us. And we see here our second lesson, that my forgiveness for my brother is incumbent upon me to forgive him if I want to receive the forgiveness of God. That's how the story concludes that Jesus tells. In verse 31, the servants knew of the Master's grace and His kindness. No doubt word had spread of the significant debt that had been erased by the Master. And they heard about that. And the man who was taken and thrown in jail had friends. They go, they tell the Master what his loyal servant had done. The Master then is angry that the forgiveness that he extended, he was not willing to give to someone else. And so the crux of the parable was made. In verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Then he takes and he throws that man who was unwilling to forgive in jail. And in verse 35, here it is for you and me laid out in plain language. So my heavenly Father also will do to you. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. As simple as this. If I want to receive God's forgiveness, then I have to be willing to forgive my brother. The application for you and me is this. Is that first, you remember where you were before you were forgiven by God. As described for us by Paul, dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, that's where we stood with God. Completely separated, completely alienated, never to be in the presence of God. Children of wrath, expecting nothing but God's condemnation, which would have been just. That's where we stood. So the next time you have trouble forgiving someone else, stop and think and remember, where was I when God forgave me? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin, my sin, is death. That's what's deserving for sin. That's the price for sin. But it's through grace of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, that we can experience forgiveness. Remember this and your life will be a whole lot easier. Don't require an apology to forgive someone. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, which I read frequently, is a passage that reminds us where we were when God forgave us. Whenever I was a sinner, God forgave me. Whenever I stood in opposition to everything that is good, God sent His Son to die for me. When I was an enemy with God, Jesus Christ died for me. We shouldn't wait until someone comes to us offering us a formal apology before we in our hearts should be willing to forgive them. That's a decision you can make today. The next time you're wrong, maybe you've got someone work that gives you a hard time, that's constantly making your life more difficult, and you struggle in dealing with this person. Maybe you harbor anger in your heart toward them right now. Or maybe it's someone at school, or a parent of someone at school whose child mistreats yours. Maybe you look at them and you have anger or you have hatred in your heart toward them. And you say, well, I'm going to hold that until they come and they make that right with me. Remember where you were before you were forgiven. And realize, you don't have to have an apology to forgive someone else. And if you learn right now to make the decision today, the next time I'm wrong, I'm just going to forgive them. Right then, right there, when it happens at that moment, I'm not going to stew on it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to forgive them. Make the decision right now, your life will be so much easier. And then lastly, recognize that you can never forgive someone else more than you yourself have been forgiven. Nothing can be done to us any greater than the wrong that was done to our God by us. We may face persecution and we may face abuse. We may face discrimination. We may face harm or we may face death unjustly. But even then, it's a mountain next to a molehill. It's 100 days' wages next to 60 million. It doesn't compare. How can we withhold something that was so freely given for us? If you're here this morning and you've wronged someone else, I hope that you are able to see that. I hope that you would then make that right by going to them, apologizing to them, repenting, asking God for His forgiveness. If you've been wronged by someone else here this morning, and you are harboring that in your heart, I pray that you consider what Jesus said as He was being hung on a cross. I pray that you would consider what Stephen said as he was being stoned to death. They didn't receive a formal apology. They said, Father, forgive them, because forgiveness what was in their heart. If you need to repent of sin in your life this morning, make that change today. And remember, God's forgiveness is conditioned on my forgiveness and my willingness to forgive others. If you've yet to become a Christian, receiving the wonderful forgiveness of God, that stands before you today. Make that opportunity. Take that step. Put Jesus Christ on in baptism. Become His child and experience the forgiveness of our wonderful Father and His Savior, Jesus Christ. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, we ask that you would come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing.